Brother Daniel Stevens is to bring us the word of exhortation this morning. He doesn't have a scripture reading. The title of his remarks is Creed.
Morning, brothers, sisters, young people. I don't miss our clock. Brothers, sisters, young people, visitors, only true God is He who was revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by angelic visitation and vision, and to Moses at the flaming bush and at Sinai, and who manifested Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme, self-existent deity, the one Father, dwelling in unapproachable light, yet everywhere present by His Spirit, which is a unity with His person in heaven. He hath, out of His own underived energy, created heaven and earth and all that in them is. We have verses that explain this. David prays in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 14. I know, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Also, Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Romans 16, verse 27 says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And then 1 Corinthians 8. Just 4 through 6. Concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. And finally, Paul wrote to Timothy, first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, we'll read verse 16. Only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. This Lord Jesus Christ, who was Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God, begotten of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, without the intervention of man, and afterwards anointed with the same Spirit without measure at His baptism. Of course, we could look at the prophecy of, for example, Isaiah 7:14 is a good one. We'll go ahead right now. Let's turn to the first chapter of Luke. Read verses 26 through 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And we'll pick up in verse 31, read through 35. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Three certain basic points in here. We'll touch on some of these later. Prophecy that he would reign over, specifically over the house of Jacob. It shows that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Divine intervention. We could also look at John 3:34, Acts 2:22. Those are some good verses. For the sake of time, we will carry on. Now, the appearance of this Jesus of Nazareth on the earth was necessitated by the position and state into which the human race had been brought by the circumstances connected with the first man, Adam. Of course, we go to Genesis 3:19, where Adam is told, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And as Paul then explained, in Romans 5, verses 12 through 18. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We'll expound later upon who this comes to and who receives it. But first we have to talk about this Adam, which, of course, we read in Genesis, the first man was Adam, whom God created out of the dust of the ground as a living soul or natural body of life very good and kind in condition, and he was placed under a law through which the continuance of life was contingent on obedience. It's a common memory verse of Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then the man is told in verse 17 of this same chapter, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So life required obedience. Adam broke this law and was sentenced to return to the ground from whence he was taken. A sentence which in effect defiled and became a physical law of his being and was transmitted to all his posterity. In Genesis chapter 3, it is stated in verses 15 through 19, where we read, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, we see here the condemnation on the first man. Now let us read Job chapter 14, verse 4. We have the first man defiled by sin. Job 14, verse 4, of course, says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. I already read Romans 5, verse 12. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Let's read verse 18, and then we'll skip to verse 24. Where Paul writes, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then summed up in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we see here how this condemnation was passed down to all mankind. But then this brings us to an alternative. That God, in his kindness, conceived this plan of restoration, which, without setting aside his just and necessary law of sin and death, should ultimately rescue the obedient of the race from destruction and people the earth with sinless immortals. It's another favorite memory verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See from that it is a hope that we long for and look forward to. Are waiting on as we fulfill our requirement of obedience. He inaugurated, meaning God, inaugurated this plan by making promises to Adam, Abraham, and David, which were afterwards elaborated in greater detail through the prophets. Of course, we've already read Genesis 3:15. One important one that we always look at is Genesis 22, verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Speaking to Abraham. The psalmist elaborates in Psalm 89. 34 through 37. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. The confirmation of the promise to David. And that it would be a Davidic monarchy eternally. Isaiah 25, verses 7 through 9, further elaborate on this concept and identify. We'll go ahead and read it. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is one example that further supports the promise to David of the rule of his throne from his capital, Jerusalem. Now these promises had reference to this Jesus Christ, whom we've already mentioned, who was to be raised up of the condemned race of Adam in the line of Abraham and David, and who, though wearing the condemned nature, was to obtain a title to resurrection by perfect obedience. Once again, we're back to obedience. And by dying, abrogate the law of condemnation for himself and all who should believe and obey him. Foretold in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, for example. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. See in John chapter 5, just read verses 21-23, so that this authority was vested in Jesus. As Jesus says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. If you're taking notes, you might also note Acts 13, 34 through 39. We'll move on and look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Of course, through his mother Mary, his natural descent. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Part of the reason is explained in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This reconciliation was the mission that necessitated the miraculous begettal of Christ, of a virgin, descendant of Adam, enabling him to bear our condemnation and at the same time to be a sinless bearer thereof. And therefore, one who could rise after suffering the death required by the righteousness of God, and thus destroy in his own mortal nature that having the power of death, which is the devil, quoting from this verse, and will finally destroy the devil, or sin in the flesh, in all its forms of manifestation. Read Romans 1, verse 3. Let's go back there and now read verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, being so begotten of God, and inhabited and used by God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, God manifest in the flesh, yet was during his natural life of like nature with mortal man, being made of a woman of the house and lineage of David, and therefore a sufferer in the days of his flesh from all the effects that came by Adam's transgression, including the death that passed upon all men, which he shared by partaking of their physical nature. Of course, we've already read Hebrews 2, 14 and 17. As this builds, you'll notice it gets somewhat repetitious. But there's different facets to these doctrines that are very important. 1 Timothy 3, 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So this manifestation in the flesh was Jesus as an example, exhibiting God, showing God's attributes. Now the message he delivered from God to the Jews was a call to repentance from every evil work, the assertion of his divine sonship, and the Jewish kingship, and the proclamation of the glad tidings that God would restore their kingdom, the Jewish kingdom, through him and accomplish all things written in the prophets. Brief, he states in, we see in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Referring back, of course, to the Old Testament. Saying that it all has to be fulfilled. If you look at Luke, such as Luke 19:11-27. Let's read Luke 22:28-30. Where he's speaking to his apostles. He says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto you, unto me, excuse me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see the Jewish core of this eternal kingdom that is to come. Delivering this message, he was put to death by the Jews and Romans, who were, however, but instruments in the hands of God for the doing of that which he had determined before to be done, the condemnation of sin in the flesh, through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all, as a propitiation to declare the righteousness of God, as a basis for the remission of sins. All who approach God through this crucified and risen representative of Adam's disobedient race are forgiven. Therefore, in a figure, his blood cleanses from sin. As we frequently read in our memorial service, verses such as Matthew 26:28, speaking of the wine, proclaiming it to be a symbol of his blood. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 3:25. We'll go ahead and read it again. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This refers to, on the third day, God raised him from the dead, exalted him to the heavens 40 days later, as priestly mediator between God and man, in the process of gathering from among them a people who should be saved by the belief and obedience of the truth, as we've looked at before. We are told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 24, God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He said, he is now our mediator to go to God for us. He is a priest over his own house only, and does not intercede for the world or for professors who are abandoned to disobedience. He makes intercession for his erring brethren if they confess and forsake their sins. Let's look first at 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8, verse 1 says, out of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. On the idea of the exclusiveness, we could add Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. We know he sent forth his apostles to proclaim salvation through him as the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. He gave the command, as we read in Acts 1 verse 8 and Acts 4 verse 12, we've just quoted in this statement. They explained that the way to obtain this salvation is to believe the gospel that they preached and to take on the name and service of Christ by being immersed in water into his name and continuing patiently in the observance of all things he has commanded, none being recognized as his friends except those who do what he has commanded. Back to obedience. We could look at Matthew 28:20. Let's go ahead and read that. Matthew 28:20, another account of his commission. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16, verse 16, another detail of this same instance, where he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We look at Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This gospel consists of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Things of the kingdom of God are the facts and truths testified concerning the kingdom of God in the writings of the prophets and apostles. And we'll look at a few of the details as we continue. That God will set up a kingdom in the earth which will overthrow all others and change them into the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. First, we could look at Daniel 2:44, Daniel 7:13-14. Our teenage class back there has been looking at some of them. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11:15. Seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." We have a prophecy of this time of transition and conquest. Of course, for this purpose, God will send Jesus Christ personally to the earth at the close of the times of the Gentiles. We all know in Acts chapter 1 how that is promised. The angels told the apostles He would return in like manner. Literally, come back. In verse 11 specifically. Now the kingdom which He will establish will be the kingdom of Israel restored. We've already basically alluded to that. In the territory it formerly occupied. The land bequeathed for an everlasting possession to Abraham and his seed, which is Christ, by the covenant. We once again go back to Genesis 22, read verse 14. Actually, let's read verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Ezekiel 37:21-22 prophesies that this would literally occur. For now, let us skip over to Galatians 3:16 to tie this all together. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. Remember, he said, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. He quotes the first part of that. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this restoration of the kingdom again to Israel will involve the ingathering of God's chosen but scattered nation, the Jews, their reinstatement in the land of their fathers, when it shall have been reclaimed from the desolation of many generations. The building again of Jerusalem to become the throne of the Lord and the metropolis of the whole earth. So this is where the capital of this whole kingdom will be. Remember, Christ said that all will be fulfilled. So we can read in Isaiah chapter 24. 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Look again in chapter 60, verse 15, for example. The same thing. We'll go ahead and move on for the sake of time. The kingdom of God, thus constituted, will continue 1,000 years during which sin and death will continue among the earth's subject inhabitants, though in a much milder degree than now. Read in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, of course. Read verses 24 through 28. showing that this millennial time period will be a process, which is why there will be sin and death. Beginning in verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 20. Go ahead and read 7 through 9. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them." The passage depicts the happenings at the end of the 1,000 years. "Well, the mission of the kingdom will be to subdue all enemies. And finally, death itself, which is the consequence of sin, and thus sin has to be totally eradicated. Opening up the way of life to the nations, which they will enter by faith during this 1,000 years, and in fully at their close. So at the close of the 1,000 years, there will be a final extinction of the wicked, and the immortalization of those who shall have established their title under the grace of God to eternal life." Once again, obedience bringing life. So we've seen certain concepts here, that our hope is something that is still in the future that we wait on. Our hope is a Jewish-based kingdom ruled over by this natural-born, well, miraculously born Jew born to a natural woman of the natural seed of Adam. And that life comes from obedience. In case anyone hasn't yet figured it out, I was reading directly from the Christadelphian Unamended Statement of Faith, version put out with a few very minor revisions by Thomas Williams in 1909, revised in what little bit it was from the 1883 Statement of Faith, which itself was very closely derived from the prior Statement of Faith. I believe it was the 1877. So we see in our Statement of Faith, there are certain very specific details that we must understand as given directly from the inspired Word of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for highlighting these foundation elements that are the basis of our faith. Let us now enter into our memorial service by the singing together of hymn 107, A great high priest has come who stands in Aaron's place. Hymn 107. Unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Certainly, Brother Daniel's remarks this morning have prepared us to partake of the emblems, and I'll only share a few things relative thereto to further prepare us. It's on the topic of truth. Truth is clearly portrayed in the Scriptures as an essential quality of Yahweh, signifying His reliability, His dependability, and His faithfulness. Derived from this is the concept of truth as a fact or state which has unalterable validity or stability, and therefore it is to be accepted. When truth is applied to man, as revealed by the Word of God, it means the individual is consistent. Consistent in his actions, and that he has conformed to God's will. Truth is more than something merely to be thought or believed. It is something to be done. Truth, as we believe, is the revelation of God in Christ. The acceptance of and dedication to truth equips us for fellowship with one another, our brother Christ, and with our Heavenly Father. We read in Deuteronomy 32, in verse 4, concerning Yahweh. He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity. Just and right is He. And we find in Psalm 100, verse 3, For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And also in 2 Samuel 22, 31, As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. We have been scripturally instructed to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. John stresses in the 4th chapter in verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Christ, whose sacrifice and obedience we remember by this memorial practice, is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a wonderful blessing we enjoy in knowing God's truth, having the opportunity to manifest that truth in our lives. A truth made possible, as Brother Daniel so well pointed out this morning, through God's loving grace and Christ's desire to fulfill Yahweh's truth. Christ says in John 17, 17, Sanctify them through thy truth, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We've made a choice, a covenant to transform our lives. And God and Christ expect us, as the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:2 records, to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We gather around this memorial table to reflect upon God's consideration for our eternal welfare, to contemplate what Christ accomplished, and to enjoy a sharing in common, a fellowship of truth with God, with Christ, and with each other. Oh, that we may be participants in the marriage supper of the Lamb. For blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Let's turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And read from there the account of the memorial service. Matthew 26, picking up at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us likewise give thanks for the bread. Brother Lou Locklear, would you lead us, please?
Almighty and righteous Heavenly Father, we offer our thanks to Thee now for what we see symbolized in this bread, even a body that was dedicated to denying the flesh and fulfilling Thy will and all that Thy Son did. We're indeed grateful for this great blessing, Father, and for the love and compassion that Thou hast shown onto this mortal race, that Thou hast provided a means of reconciliation. And we're indeed grateful for this great blessing and offer our thanks to Thee through Thy Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Brother Aaron, would you give thanks for the wine, please?
Almighty and eternal Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee for the opportunity to assemble together and remember Thy plan and purpose with this earth, to be educated upon those things pertaining to Thy Son, and indeed at this time to remember Him in the manner that He set forth for our admonition. We clearly perceive the value of what was accomplished in His sacrifice. We understand the shedding of blood as a necessary component of the sacrifice and indeed the redemptive plan that has been set forth. We thank Thee for the opportunity to assemble with one another and partake this together, for we recognize that it is indeed a great blessing to know Thee and to know Thy plan and to have benefited from the work of Thy Son that He carried out under Thy commandment. Watch over us, we pray, at all times. Help us to serve Thee in a manner pleasing before Thy sight. All this we pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Closing hymn is hymn 240, after which we'll call on Brother James Mulver to lead us in closing prayer. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of Thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Hymn 240.
Mighty and most loving and ever merciful Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this opportunity Thou hast given us to give Thee praise, honor, and glory, and to remember Thy Son, and to be uplifted and strengthened with the words we have heard this morning. Help us, Father, that we be more of a doer of Thy words and not hearers only. We pray at this time for those who are not with us, with the elderly, the sickly, and the afflicted, that You may comfort them and bring them back to our midst, if it be Thy will. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for that great day when You'll send Your Son back to establish that most glorious kingdom of Yours. And we pray that through Your love and mercy and forgiveness that we'll be found worthy and acceptable therein. We pray, Father, through Your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, even. Savior Jesus Christ, amen.